Hey, good morning, Vineyard Church. How you doing? All right. Hey, my name is David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, it is so good to worship with you. One of the hidden perks of my job is I get to stand backstage and listen to you guys sing. And so it's just so cool because I get both the band and I get to hear our congregation worshiping God. And so it's just such a fun experience for me. I'm sorry not everyone gets to do that, but I thought I would just brag a little bit. We're going to be in John 1 today, the first chapter of John's Gospel. If you'd like to turn there now for the message, I'll be presenting that in just a minute. But before we get to the message today, we're going to be receiving our offering. So if I can have the ushers, please come on down to the front. The mission statement of Vineyard Church North Phoenix is transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And about a week and a half ago, myself and a few other adult leaders took 72 middle school students to a camp in Prescott. And man, I just want to report back to you. We're not done with camps yet. This was just our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders that went up. This time we'll be taking another 72 students at the end of July. But man, I want you to know that God is on the move. And he's not on the move with just this generation, but the next generation. And it is so cool seeing God interact and bump into some of these students. Some of them are so surprised that God loves them and cares about them. And this is the first time that they were able to hear the gospel message, or they heard it in a new way, or they had an experience with God in a new way. And I want you to know, and I know Pastor Brian has said this before, that our highest priority here is that everyone experience God's presence. That you come to our service, and it's not just a time of fun and learning and worship, but there's a moment where you experience the living God. And I want you to know that that is also happening, not just with the people in this room, but the people in our kids' ministry and the people in our youth ministry and all the ways that we affect our community. God is on the move here. And so thank you to those of you who choose to give to God through VC, whatever you give, whenever you give. I want you to know that your contribution isn't just benefiting the people in this room, but it is benefiting people you will never, ever meet. And that is quite the legacy. So thank you for giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, we just thank you so much for a sweet time of worship together in song. And God, as we worship you with our finances, Lord, whenever we do that, God, would you help multiply the money that's given? Would you help us to give with a joyful heart, an expectant heart that you're going to do something? And God, I just pray for wisdom for our staff as we allocate those monies to wherever we see a fit and where you have guided us to spend those monies. And God, I just pray as we open your word today, Lord, that you would be our teacher, Jesus, that you would come and that you would speak your words to us, or that I would just be your mouthpiece today. God, would you empower me with the spiritual gift of teaching? Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can say the things that you want to say today? We love you, Lord, and we welcome you in this place. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to start today with a quick survey. Who here would say that they have a good sense of direction? A good sense of direction. Anyone? Hands it. Let's go. Let's see it. Be proud of your sense of direction. Good job. Okay, hands down. Now, who in here would say that they have they are directionally challenged. Who in here is directionally challenged? You know what? There's some people that are just proud to be, they're just like, yeah, this is church, grace, you know, I get it. Well, I'd like to both prove you right and wrong, depending on where your hand went up today. We're going to do a little bit of a test, a little game. We're going to play a little bit of a game. I'm the youth pastor here. I love to start out with a game, and we're going to call this an all play. And so I'm going to invite everyone here to play. Promise I'm not going to totally embarrass you, but it's just a little fun game. It's going to be 3 questions. So go ahead and play along with me if you'd like. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to see who really is directionally challenged and who is directionally gifted. Okay? All right, everyone. Point north. Go ahead and look around. I know some of you are just waiting for hands. You guys are like, it's pretty good. I'm proud of those of you that pointed the wrong direction. You guys are like, you know what? I don't know. Last night, somebody pointed straight up in the air. I was like, God bless you. You think directions, it's all good. You know, it's good. We're in church. It's good. All right, which way is 63rd Avenue? That is north, by the way. That way is north. Anyone? Okay, I see some, yep, this is more confusing. Yep. I don't know what somebody's doing one of these. I'm not sure that is. Okay, 63rd Avenue is that way-ish. Okay, it runs about this way. Okay, the final challenge, and this is going to be accountability, probably for the person sitting next to you or someone that knows. Where did you park your car today? Point to your car. So much easier for our online community, by the way. The driveway, it's right there. Lucky. All right, so obviously just a fun game, something fun. For myself, man, I feel like I have a pretty good sense of direction. Man, the Marine Corps really instilled that in me. I have a harder time finding my sense of direction inside, but once I'm outside, it's usually no problem at all. But here's the thing about having a good sense of direction, is as technology gets better and better, it feels like our sense of direction kind of matters less and less, at least as a point of like, man, this is really going to help me in my day-to-day life. And why is that? Why is that? Anyone know? Because you have it in your phone, right? Everyone has a good sense of direction if you have this in your phone, because it's something called the Global Positioning Satellites, right? GPS, Global Positioning Service. Now I can't remember. That's pretty embarrassing. But it's in your phone. It's a lot of satellites around the world, and it synchronizes all together, and it tells you exactly where you are, and it tells you exactly where you want to go, if you know where you're going, right? But who remembers a time before GPS? Because I know that GPS has saved a lot of people. Before that, man, it was kind of every person for themselves, huh? Do you guys remember a little service called MapQuest.com? Woo! We were living in the future in whatever that was, 2001. We really were, right? You remember you'd go to your computer, you'd type in where you were, because it didn't know where you were at the time, and then it would also type in where you want to go, and it would pop out a list of turn left, turn right, you know, do the things. The thing about MapQuest that I didn't like was that it never told you if there were accidents, right? It didn't tell you if the road was closed. Now the GPS, it updates actively, right? So MapQuest was a great step in the right direction, but who remembers just a little bit further back than that? Who remembers just a little bit further back? Does anyone have like a road map of the greater Phoenix area? Oh yeah, there's some people that are proud to still have that thing just baking under their seat year after year. I know, you haven't used it, but you have it. We get it. It's all good, yeah. And you'd bust that thing out and you'd look at our sweet grid system and you'd figure out, you know, where things are, right? Get your phone book out, right? Remember that? Holy cow, I'm throwing it way back, I'm sorry. But there was one more way that I remember, mainly that my parents used. I didn't really use this very much, but it was certainly a way that it would cause some tension in the vehicle. It's a way to find your way. It's called asking for directions. I know that if I were to ask you, hey, who here asks for directions, and I were to have a show of hands, my bet would be most of the men would be like, I've never asked for directions in my life, nor have I ever been lost. You know what? I think for every year that I've ever driven to Disneyland as a child with my parents, we got lost. We called it like the Bermuda Triangle. There's a turn that you get lost on, and I remember my parents specifically having an argument. Are we lost or are we not lost? My mom thought one thing, my dad thought a complete another thing. And so that's a different story for a different day. I don't have time for that today. But here's the thing. Here's the point I want to make, because I've just highlighted to you a bunch of different directional tools, a bunch of navigational ways we can navigate this life, navigate our cars and our vehicles wherever we're going. Here's the point. All of these things, all of these tools, whenever you use them, however you use them, gave us a sense of direction. They gave us a way to get to a desired destination. And I want to go a little bit deeper here. I'm not just going to talk about navigating in your car. We are at church. And so I want to go a little bit deeper here into a spiritual truth that lies beneath. Because our lives, your life and my life, the things that we do, the things that we say, the habits that we keep, they all point in a direction. And this isn't to an earthly location. Your life doesn't point to Circle K, all right? No. This is our lives point to a set of values that we keep, a goal that we have, a truth that we have in mind. And we speak these things, we point our life in a direction in the way that we work. We point our lives in a direction with the way that we keep and have relationships. We point our life in a direction in the way that we suffer. In the way that we walk through heartbreak together. These are the ways that we point to something more. We point in a direction. And whether you or I like it or not, whether we mean to or not, everything we do points to the value that we have. The truth is that everyone's life points somewhere. And it's not just in one place in our life. It's not just at one time in our life. It's at every waking moment. Our life points in a direction. The question is, the question that you have to answer, the question that I have to answer, is where does it point? Or even better, where should it point? Because in our life, there are so many opportunities for us to point the way. There are so many opportunities. Our actions, our words, and our habits, they all tell a story. They all paint a picture. They all create a roadmap, an arrow that says, I'm headed this direction. And my hope is that each of us point our life in the direction in which we mean to point our life, that we want to point our life, in the way that God is calling us to point our life. And so today we're going to look at an example of an extraordinary man whose life pointed towards something great. I had you open to John 1. We're going to be reading from there now. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness. If you're following along in your bulletin or your Bible, underline those words. My NLT says, simply a witness. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so that word, witness, it's important for us to understand today. We're going to hang on to that word at most turns today. And so let's just define it. I defined it as briefly as I could for you today. A witness is evidence. It's evidence. It's proof. That's what a witness is. It's repeatable evidence or proof. And so John the Baptist, he was a witness to Jesus. He was there before Jesus had started his ministry. John was a forerunner of Jesus. He was evidence of something coming very soon at this point in the biblical narrative. And so let's zoom in really quick on this character, John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? First of all, I'd like to get this out of the way. The Baptist was not his last name, okay? It was not the denomination that he was a part of, okay? It's just what he did. Oftentimes in the Bible, it would have a name and then the something to help us kind of, well, first of all, tell us what they did, but also differentiate them from other Johns that we find in the Bible. And so John, not last name the Baptist, but John the Baptist, John the Baptizer is what he would be known as today. John the Baptist was a prophet of sorts. The Gospel of Luke states that he was set aside for a purpose, to be a witness and to usher in the coming Messiah, Jesus. Even before he was born, his parents were given instructions, and it was prophesied by an angel that John would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Elijah to these people was a very powerful and well-known prophet. This was a high calling on John's life. In the gospel accounts, we learn that John was unique, that he was different. John lived a very unusual lifestyle, even for this time. You see, John lived in the wilderness. John didn't just like to camp, okay? He wasn't just an outdoorsman. This man lived in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness, and it said that he dressed unusual. The scripture says that he dresses unusual, that he wore camel's fur. Woven clothes, of course, camel's fur, and he wore a big leather belt to kind of put the whole ensemble together. It also said that he had a fairly weird diet, that he lived on locusts, that's bug, and wild honey. And that's what he ate when he was in the wilderness. And so John looked a lot less like this guy. I call that shiny John. And a lot more like this guy. Call that grungy John, all right? And so John isn't exactly the first person that you would think of to be on the cover of GQ magazine. Maybe if he put his hair in a little man bun, it might work. But he's not the first person you would think of. John was so different from his surrounding culture. See, John didn't live in the safety of the city walls. He wasn't involved in the marketplace. He certainly wasn't involved in any social circles that were common within the towns then. John was a man on a mission. John was a man set apart. And so what is our connection to him today? Well, our connection to him today is the same God that called John is the same God that calls you and the same God that calls me. You know, we may have lived in a different time, but man, he is an example to us all. One of my favorite examples in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at just a few stories out of John the Baptist's life and see how he is an example to us in our life, pointing to more. And so the first example John gave us was how we point to more is with the witness of our service. With the witness of our service. Remember, witness is proof. Witness is evidence. The proof or evidence of our service. So let's look at how Mark starts his gospel account. We're going to be in Mark 1. This is the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around the waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And so, according to Mark's account, John the Baptist was set aside to prepare the way for Jesus. We've talked about that. But I want you to notice something right here. It's so important, and we can miss it. Notice that even though John was so unusual, that he was very odd, his ministry was incredibly successful. The scripture says that all of Judea and even Jerusalem came out to see and hear him speak. That is an entire region of people coming out to see John the Baptist, this weird man living in the wilderness, speak. Hear what he has to say. Why do you think John's ministry was so successful? Because here's the thing. On paper, John's ministry didn't make much sense. I mean, here's the plan, right? What I want you to do is I want you to go outside of town, get far away from people, all right? Make sure no one really knows where you're at. And then I want you to dress super weird. Like, just think, like, if you're thinking I'm gonna dress weird, go one more, right? Just be more than weird. And then also, please don't eat the food that other people eat. Just eat something that's totally going to repulse people, that's totally going to freak people out when they come out and see you, okay? And then what I want you to do is I want you to call everyone out to you. I want you to go, I want people to be talking about you. Hey, you got to come out and see this guy. He's way out in the middle of nowhere. We're going to go see him. And then once they come see you, I want you to tell them that they're wrong. I want you to tell them that they have to change because people love to be told that they have to change. They love it. They love it. You know, that idea, that model of ministry wouldn't last a moment on a show like Shark Tank, would it? No one's buying that. No one's buying that model. And I don't say this as a knock. I say this as a praise. Because in the eyes of the world, this plan isn't going to work out. But really, it didn't matter. Because this was something that God was doing. Not that John was doing. John's success was found in his obedience to God's calling on his life. His success was not his own, but it was something that God was doing. His service was a sign to other people. And the sign said, hey, walk this way. Do you need a more meaningful life? Walk this way. Do you need more hope? Well, walk this way. Do you just need to see how much God loves you? Walk this way. You know, for you and I, as we work, wherever we work, as we're in our neighborhoods, we're at the gym, the grocery store, when we're serving here at church, Our actions should say, walk this way. Follow me and you'll see where my hope lies. As Christians, the way that we serve other people, the way that we treat other people should always point people back to Jesus and only to Jesus. The witness of our service is not a witness to ourselves, but a witness to Jesus Christ, our only hope. Jesus himself had much to say about how we serve one another in John 13. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Jesus' words here are so powerful. Jesus went first in humbly serving, showing us what we need to do in order to follow him. And as we look at John's life, we see his faithfulness in service, not just in showing up, not just in checking the box, but doing everything he can to point the way back to Jesus, even in the midst of humble circumstances. John's life was not a glamorous life. It was not an easy life. But serving God is not glory for ourselves. It's glory only for God. And so when people see our actions, when people see a life that says, hey, walk this way, and will they see the reason why we serve the way we serve? Will they see the reason for the hope that we have? And will it make them curious? Because that's what John did. And so John's witness, his proof, his evidence of something more was first found in his service, the way that he served other people. The next way we see John's witness serve as an example to us today is in the witness of our story, the witness of our story. As we look at John's life, we see that he's faithfully serving God. He's doing all that he is called to do. And we see that it's incredibly successful. All of Judea is coming out to see him. And so he's gaining influence. And influence at this time, just like now, creates a curiosity. Sometimes other people who have influence don't like when other people have influence. Have you ever seen this before? And so what we see here in this next story is we see the powers that be going to check out this John the Baptizer. This is John 1 again, starting in verse 19. This will be on the screen. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you?" "We need an answer for those who have sent us." What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." See, we read that John, that he was questioned very directly about who he was and why he was doing the things he was doing. And what we see is that John has an incredible clarity about his purpose. He has an incredible clarity about his position in the story so far. And John clarifies a truth in order to say, walk this way, and you're going to see a Messiah. Keep going. Jesus is just around the corner. When questioned, John clarifies the reason for his service, and he clarifies it with his story. And for us, as we look at the example of John, the witness of our story for each and every one of us is so important. The Apostle Peter said it this way, a charge to every single one of us to say, I have faith in Jesus. This is 1 Peter 3:15. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The Apostle Peter says, hey, know your story. Know your story. You don't have to have all the answers, but know your story is a powerful tool as we tell people and point the way to Jesus. Because here's the thing, each one of us have a story. Each one of us have a story to tell, a faith story, the reason for our hope. And it is so important that we are ready to tell our story. You know, I know there's some people in this room that feel like, you know what, my story, it's not that interesting. I don't really want to share it. No one's interested in my story. And maybe there's another group on the other side that says, you know what, my story is too interesting. It's too crazy. I shouldn't share my story because no one will understand. I want to reassure each and every one of you, don't believe either one of those lies. Because your story, wherever it is, wherever you come from, when it ends in a hope and a faith in Jesus, God will always, always use your story to point the way to Jesus. We see it over and over again in the book of Acts. As Paul and Peter, they preach to the masses. When they preach really two different stories at the same time. They say, hey, here's who I was. And then God did something in my life. And he did something with us. And he wants to do the same thing for you. Did you know that your story isn't different than that? It's not different than that. So we need to be ready to tell our story because your story is important. Tell the story of Jesus in your life. Tell the story of the way that Jesus has changed you, that he's transformed your heart. You may not be perfect, but you're different from who you were. You're different from who you were. As Peter urged us, be ready to explain the hope you have because you never know what a story can do to influence someone else.
I grew up in church. I was baptized early. I joined the military when I got older. And God blessed me with a beautiful wife and family. All the while, I went to church every Sunday. I considered myself to be a good Christian. But I wasn't a good Christian. I was a Sunday Christian. Every Sunday, I was in church doing Christian things, singing the Lord's praises, listening to the Word, and praying my heart out. During the week, church was probably the farthest thing from my mind. Now I'm out in the world, I'm doing worldly things, I'm busy, I'm not really thinking about God, I'm trying to handle all my own problems on my own. One day I got a postcard about the Vineyard, and the first weekend that I went, it seemed like Brian's message was directed right at me. So I started going to church every Sunday at the Vineyard, but I was still only a Sunday Christian. And then I had a midlife crisis. I had been drifting through life, and I didn't know what I wanted, but I needed to make a change. I moved out of my house and into an apartment alone. For several years, I tried everything I could think of to find myself. Advice from friends, reading books, counseling, you name it. Nothing worked. So I finally decided to pray about it. I'm sure God was like, duh. God was faithful, gave me a clear sign it was time to go home and reclaim the life he'd gifted me. It was humbling to ask my wife to move back home. I'm sure it was how the prodigal son felt, who had squandered everything he'd been given. God had given me a second chance to get it right, and I was determined to do just that. It's amazing what happens when you really commit your life to Jesus Christ. I gave up those unchristian things. I started following God's word. I started tithing. I joined a small group. I started serving at the Vineyard using the talents that God gave me. I stopped going to church every Sunday, and I started going to church every day. in my mind, and in my heart. Surrendering fully to Jesus was the best decision I've ever made. My wife and I are happier than we've ever been. We recently celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. I have a wonderful church family here at the Vineyard. I'm retired, and I found a new purpose in life by singing at senior communities throughout the valley. Jesus transformed my life, and I finally found true peace, happiness, and joy. My name is Ted Burrows, and this is my story.
You know, you may not be able to relate to Ted's story, but maybe you did. And your story is probably different from his. But I want you to know that your story is just as important as Ted's. And it's really good if you know your story. It's really good to be able to tell the story of how you got here. You may not have all the answers, but you probably have the one you need to clarify your service, to say, you know what, here's the witness. This is why I do what I do. This is who I am, and this is why I do what I do. Let me tell you what the answer is, what the story is when you ask those questions. The last way that we see John the Baptizer show us the power of our witness is the witness of our surrender. The witness of our surrender. The Bible talks over and over again about this need for every Christian to yield their entire life to God. Their desires, their wills, their wants. It all must be given up. It all must be surrendered. And as we look at the example of John the Baptist, we see this complete yielding happen in a major way. This is my favorite John the Baptist story. John 3. So John's disciples, these are John's followers, came to him and they said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everyone is going to him instead of coming to us." In other words, hey, we're not the only people on the market. And the other company is killing us right now. They're taking our customers. Our customers are going elsewhere. Boss, what should we do? And John replied, he said, "No man can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." See, John's disciples, they notice the shift. They notice the stability of their job going away, and the first thing, they go to the boss, and they're like, "What are you going to do about it?" And John says, "Man, this is my purpose. This is our purpose, is that we surrender to the will of God, that there's nothing that we can gain that God hasn't already given us. This is just the next step of faithfulness, that I would surrender my ministry to the one, to Jesus, the only reason why I'm truly here. I would surrender it to him. All my success, I will lay at his feet, because that is my purpose. Not my glory, but God's glory." Years later, Jesus would talk about our need to surrender. I'm just going to read you a snippet of this verse. "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." The only way to follow Jesus is his way. That's the only way. He claims that. It's the only way. We got to put ourselves aside. We must become less, and he must become more in everything that we do. We lay down our life. We surrender to everything. We surrender our relationships. We surrender our careers, all of our success. We surrender our material goods. We surrender our sexuality. We surrender our money. We surrender everything to Jesus if he truly is the way. If we really want to be a witness to the goodness of God, we must learn to surrender every single part of our life. And this is an act of trust. This is an act of faith. And this surrender comes with a promise. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says something right along these lines, something so pointed at this idea of trusting, about putting it all away in order to truly point the way to Jesus. Matthew 6:33, this is Jesus. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." When we allow God to be everything we need, when we put aside all the other things, that is a powerful witness. Because our actions align with our words, right? Our service and our story and our surrender are a powerful witness when they all align, when they all point in the same direction. The Apostle Paul urged the church in Corinth, and he said, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, whatever your line of work is, whatever you do with your life, wherever you are, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He urged the church to be of one mind, of one direction. And today, I think the church needs to be of one mind and one direction. We need to serve with our hands. We need to provide a witness with the way that we serve other people. We need to provide a witness in the way that we tell our story. We need to provide a witness in the way that we surrender our lives. When people see your life, what do they see? Where is your life pointed? Because whether you like it or not, you are telling a story. You are pointing in the right, or in a direction. Is it the right direction? Who or what is your life pointed to? You know, I had a mentor many years back, and he challenged me one time. He said, if there was an investigation done on you, and there were some claims being made that you were a Christian, and you didn't deny it, but they wanted to confirm it, and so they hired a private investigator. And this private investigator, he went through your life. He watched you. He watched what you did at night. He watched the TV shows you watched. He watched how you treated that grocery store clerk, how you treated that waitress at the restaurant. He watched how you talked to your friends. He watched how you served at church. He watched where your eyes looked. He said, if that private investigator were to collect all the evidence to what you believe in, to what you say is good and true, what would that file look like? Would your evidence file just be a salvation date at the top of the page? Would they just see, oh, okay, he prayed the prayer, that's good. I mean, doesn't mean he's not saved. Or would your file be so full that it would be an open, a slam dunk case? The judge would take your file and look at it and go, man, there is way too much evidence here. You have been convicted. You are guilty of being a Christian. Because no one can look at your life and say otherwise. This is an open and shut case. You know what, church? I think for so many of us, we may open up this relationship with Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus paid it all. This isn't a salvation issue, but this is a worship issue. This is a witness issue. If you have a salvation in Jesus, my hope is that you spend your life filling your file to witness to the goodness of Jesus. You do this through your service. You do this through your story, and you do this through your surrender. This is our true acts of worship and witness to the living and loving God who loves you. Would you stand with me? Have the ministry team please come down to the front. For some of you in this room, man, maybe this is like a, you know, this is a new thing. Christianity, walking with Jesus, maybe it's not even a thing yet. But I want you to know it can be. That we don't have to earn it, that Jesus paid it all. And the reason why many of us in this room want to point our life to more is because he is worth pointing our life towards. Most of us have spent a lot of time pointing our life to Jesus. And so if you're not there, if you've never been there, man, I want to encourage you to come down and speak with one of our ministry team members. They'd love to pray with you. But for many of us, man, this is the life that we're trying to live. We are trying to be a witness, that God calls us to each be a witness to his goodness. And maybe there was an area that I brought up. Maybe it was the way that you serve or you treat other people. Maybe it's the way that you tell your story. Maybe you're like, man, I don't know if I have a story. I don't know how to tell my story. You know, I don't know if I can share. And maybe it's just the way that you surrender. Maybe you're still hanging on to something. You're still hanging on to that old you. The old you that Jesus died to reclaim, get rid of it. Wherever you are right now, I want to challenge you, because God is speaking to you wherever you are. I want to challenge you, and this ministry team up front, our ministry team online, they would love to pray with you and encourage you. Even if it's not about today, they'd love to encourage you as you witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, I pray for all my friends here, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to them. God, that you would empower us to be a witness to your goodness. That God, we wouldn't just be mere receivers of your goodness, Lord, that we would show with our whole life that you really are good, that you really are worth following. Would you help us, Lord, to point our life to more? Would you help us, Lord, to say, walk this way and you will find Jesus. You will find hope. You will find peace. Wherever we are, Lord, would you speak to us now? God, I pray for anyone here that feels so broken that they don't even know where to begin. They feel overwhelmed by circumstance. God, they feel brokenhearted over some bad news. God, you are a God of healing and a God of peace. And so, God, I pray for your healing hand and your peace to be over those people right now. And God, would you give them the courage to receive prayer, to identify where they are right now, and entrust that your grace is enough and that there's a community of people that want to embrace them where they are. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, everyone. Have a great week. See you next time.